Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Jesus Prayed for Us, which is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 17, in which we see the prayer Jesus prayed for us just before going to the cross. What an awesome prayer he prayed. We need to keep in mind that these are the final words of Jesus. These are the things that he felt were most important to ask the Father on our behalf. We can learn so much from what Jesus prayed for us and just how much our Heavenly Father truly loves us. Jesus prayed for us. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to study your word together. Thank you for the ministry, your Holy Spirit, who's been sent to teach us, to bring understanding into our hearts, to reveal truth to us. Holy Ghost, we open our hearts to you, and we thank you for what you're teaching us this evening. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the life that you've given to us, Lord. I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, once again, thank you. Thank you for your word. We know that it's blessed, and we receive your word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So we've been talking here recently out of the book of John, and in particular, towards the 16th chapters of John. And it seemed to me like, you know, that the Lord was directing us that way leading up to last Sunday, which we celebrated, the Resurrection Day. And if you go and look at those verses, those chapters, what you'll find is these are the last words recorded that Jesus spoke, the things he taught before going to the cross. And I thought it was very interesting that that was where the direction that the Holy Ghost had been taking us, to look at those words very carefully. And if you think about it, if you knew that come Sunday morning, that you were not going to be on this earth anymore. You were going to be with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus for eternity. Wouldn't it make sense that in the last few moments of your life that you would say what could very easily be described as the most important words that you have ever spoken? And so I believe myself, I believe that Jesus, throughout all of his teaching ministry, all of the great things that he taught, I think that these last words could be some of the most important words that we can see uttered by our Savior. And so, with that in mind, we've been looking at, we looked at the 15th chapter of John, and we did a short study on that, and it dawned on me that 15th chapter is really kind of a synopsis of what it means to be a Christian. You know, very, very concise detail on what God's expectation for us is as Christians, as believers. And we lightly touched on the 14th and the 16th chapters last week. And so what we're going to look at this evening is going to be the 17th chapter. And I had contemplated going in a different direction, but I felt like the Lord was not wanting us to leave the 17th chapter of John without looking at it. And this is what some consider to be a high holy prayer that Jesus prayed. It's one of the most interesting areas of Scripture, because we're seeing in detail what Jesus prayed to the Father. I mean, wouldn't you just love to have been right there listening to him pray this? Well, we have it right here before us. These are the words that Jesus prayed before going to the cross, or as he prayed for us. And you'll find as we read through some of these verses here that he, in fact, did pray for us, each one of us, you, me. Because it said through the words of those people that he was praying with there, or he was praying for right there, through their words, the people that would be influenced, affected, come to Jesus. Well, that includes all of us. So he's praying for us. Glory to God. I'm so grateful Jesus prayed for me. And so these words that Jesus spoke here at the end of his life, and it's particularly the words that he spoke in this prayer, well, I tell you what, it's full of revelation. It's full of the intent that you see in the heart of God for us, what he wants for us. And as we read through, we're not going to read verse for verse, but there's just some of these verses that they just stand out so much that we can't finish this study in John without looking particularly at a few of these verses. So if you have your Bible, if you could turn with me, John 17. And we'll begin here at the first verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, well, this is awesome. This is, he's speaking to the Father. These are the words of Jesus to the Father, and this is, we could easily say this is him praying for us, and that's in fact what's happening. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I'll be honest with you. Just that one little verse right there. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'd really like it if God would open my understanding to that one verse and the ramifications that is being described, is being talked about in that one verse, with the Father glorifying the Son. What in the world does that, what does that look like? What is the significance of that? I think when if we can't gain the understanding of it here on this world, in this world, my goodness, when we go to heaven and this is opened up to our understanding and we can see exactly what Jesus was saying here. I mean, that I think it's just going to be overwhelming, what, you know, the significance of that verse. And you might say, well, Mark, what's so significant about it? Well, you have the Son of God praying to the Father and asking the Father to glorify him. Now, we know that Jesus walked the earth as all God, all man. And so ask yourself this, and I can't tell you I have the answer to it, but ask yourself this, why in the world does God need to be glorified? In as I read through this, it's almost like there's a necessity here for the Son to be glorified by the Father. Why? And what's the significance of that? What does that look like? Man, I tell you what, that's one question that if I don't have answered in this life, I can't wait to get to heaven to get the answer to that one. Verse 2. As thou hast given him, this is Jesus basically speaking in third person about himself, as thou to the Father, as thou, Father, I'll just, that he's praying to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Stop right there. Eternal life. See, eternal life was what was missing in humanity. Humanity had entered into spiritual death through the transgression committed by the first Adam. Once he committed it, what did the God say to Adam? If you eat of the this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would happen? In that day you shall surely die. And we know that he didn't just kill over dead in his physical body, but death entered him. He became spiritually dead. And so what happened? It was as though his existence changed from light into darkness. He entered into a state of existing with death permeating his entire being. Where's the life at? Well, if you remember what happened to that tree of life, there were angels posted that would keep man, humanity, from approaching that tree of life and partaking of it, because that would forever cement man, humanity, in that death, and it could never have been changed. And so, so what was missing in all of humanity? Was it not what God the Father had released into Adam whenever he breathed, after he had formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. He basically reached on the inside of himself and he drew this life and he released this life into this body that he had formed, and man became a living soul, is what it says. Here Adam comes to life and he opens his little eyes, and who's he looking at? He's looking directly into the face of God. He has the life of God on the inside of him. Praise God. Man, I'll tell you what a moment that had to have been. When Adam drew that first breath and he opens his eyes and he's looking into the face of God. But then whenever he committed the transgression, once he sinned, the life that was in him, it was as if it changed into death, that there was it was as though he was reborn into spiritual death, that he did have a recreated human spirit. It was just recreated into death instead of life. And so now we have humanity walking around with death, permeated with death on the inside. And there's nowhere in this whole world, this whole universe, where there's life. There's none until the day that Jesus stepped into this world in the womb of Mary. And as I said that right there, I'm impressed to go back to John chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. John chapter 1. In the beginning was, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, this is why I felt impressed to come back here. In him was life. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. This is the stepping from heaven into this world. This is where life passed from heaven into this natural world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere we had to get life into this world. God couldn't just he couldn't just put his life here, because this world had been has been taken under the control of spiritual death once the fall took place. So legally speaking, there wasn't a way for God to just throw his life into this world. It had to come through a person. That's what John is saying in the 10th chapter in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. See, that door is the door of the womb of Mary that Jesus came through. He came legally. He only could come legally into this world. And as he stepped in, what did he bring with him? He brought the life of God inside his human spirit. Now, for the first time since the fall, there is a light, one single light in all of this world. Now, going back to John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was the one singular light in this whole entire world. There was only one who carried the life of God, and it was Jesus. And everyone else, everyone. I mean, can you just imagine that? That there was not one person besides Jesus who had a spirit that had life, the life of God on the inside of it. Every single person who walked on this earth at that time only had death on the inside of him. And so God used the doorway, the door of the womb of Mary, and brought Jesus into this world. And he came equipped with the life of God. And even at that, it was not possible for Jesus to say, here's some life, Peter, take this. Now, what we do see is Jesus operating in lieu of the cross, in lieu of what was about to happen. And we see him walking the area of Jerusalem and Judea, and we see the miracles that took place. And what we're seeing there is his life being released into the people, and we're seeing the miracles. And that's what the Gospels, that's what you see throughout the Gospels. So what we have today, as we have accepted the Lordship of Jesus, as we have received a reborn human spirit, we now have the life of God living on the inside of us. Glory to God. And there's a verse that comes to mind. It's in the book of Romans. It's chapter 8. And here Paul is talking about this life. He says this about the life. We'll begin reading in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Doesn't say it's alive. Notice that. The spirit is life. Have you ever seen that before? Let me read that one more time. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting. You are the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God. It wasn't anything that you did. All you did was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He did all the work. He did everything. And we, by faith, enter into what he's done for us and receive it by faith. Christ being you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That word quicken means to make alive your mortal body. Stop there for a minute. See, this physical body right here, this mortal body, it is going to one day lay down and die. It has death working in it right now. But what Paul's saying here, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive this mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. He's going to make alive this mortal body by the Spirit. His Spirit that dwells in me. His Spirit in my reborn human spirit. There is life that's coming out of this. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So going back, the verse that we wanted to look at, verse 11 once again. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Thank you, Jesus. See, there is a life force, the force of life that is coming through us. See, coming out of that reborn human spirit. Boy, that's exciting. Giving life to this mortal physical body. When you're sick, I know it's we see people all the time in church. They're basically praying. A lot of times they're begging God to heal them, not realizing that we're full wall to wall with Jesus. And we have his life inside of us, giving life to this physical body. You're not trying to convince God who lives out there to heal you. He's already healed you. The life is within us. We just need to draw from that life force because it gives life to this mortal body. Glory to God. We have received this life, this everlasting life. What is it? A scripture that every one of us grew up quoting is John 3:16. Look at this. We're going to read 15 first. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Doesn't that sound like this was the missing element that mankind needed? Yes, we needed to have sin, the sin question answered, which Jesus did through the sacrifice on the cross. But once that took place, if we stop there, if we just stop with the sin issue being satisfied in Jesus, what does that leave humanity? Just as a forgiven beings? Is there life inside of them at that point, just having their sin forgiven? No, there's not. There has to be the new birth. It couldn't simply be that man had their sin forgiven. Man had to go through the process of being recreated, a recreated human spirit that would contain, that would, in other words, have the life of God permeating it. That's what, that completes the whole transaction. Having the sin issue answered is only part of the transaction. Having the reborn human spirit and the life of God completes it. And why does that complete it? Because now it puts us in a place that we can fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Because death is gone from our human spirit. There's no death there. There's life. Eternal life. We have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Praise God. That is great news. It ain't just good news. It's great news. Hallelujah. All right, let's go back here. John 17, one more time. We kind of went in a few different directions there. But that's okay. Back here in John 17. We're going to begin once again in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. No, I can't get away from this. Even as I read it, what came up inside of me is this. Notice what was not said here in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should forgive sin. See, it goes further than the forgiveness of sin. It goes to the point of life. See, look at this. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is, look at this, now we're going to get the definition of what this life eternal is. Verse 3, and this is life eternal. This is life eternal. This is it. That they might know thee. What is that? That they might know thee, that there might be a reestablishment in the relationship between God and man, that they might know thee. And not just in a general sense, but there's an intimacy here that this is describing, that you might know your Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Verse 3 again, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, I go back to what I said earlier. Jesus is saying, I had this glory from the foundation of the earth. But now, I am in need of you giving this glory to me again. See, this, from how I'm reading it and what I'm seeing here, is part and parcel of what Jesus laid down when he came into this earth. And he's praying the Father that it would be restored back to him. That it gives you an idea that when he came here and he walked this earth, that he wasn't walking it as capital G-O-D, and the miracles were because he was exercising his dominion as God. No, he was walking this earth as a man, and he was walking in accordance with the Abrahamic covenant, and the things that he did, you see the results of him, because he was in he followed the law and the covenant, and we see the miracles that took place as a result. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So I wrote down, as I said at the beginning, it wasn't my intent to read all of the chapter 17. So let me look at my notes here, and let's go to a few of the verses here in John 17. As he's praying this prayer out to the Father, these are the verses that seem to really stand out to me. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, that when you look at that and you see that the word there, hated, you know, nobody likes to be hated. We all, it's just a normal part of humanity that we want to be accepted. We want to fit in, even as a child. Everyone strives to fit in. We want to wear the same kind of clothes that everybody else wears. We want our hair cut the same. Very few people want to stand out and be different, particularly as kids. We want to just all fit in, and that's how we've grown up. We have been indoctrinated to fit in. And now we're reading here where Jesus is saying, the world's going to hate you. That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear that, bless God, the world loves us. They're just thankful that we're here and that we're serving God. But the reality is that the world hates us. You know, I saw a bumper sticker today, and it had the word truth. And it said that it's the new hate speech. The new hate speech. Truth is the new hate speech. That is so accurate. Because if you were to take this Bible and begin to just read this publicly, there would be so many people that they wouldn't like it. Particularly when it talked about the things that God didn't like. Because it seems like right now the world is working as hard as possible either to try and change God's mind or to try and convince the rest of us that God really didn't mean what he said. Well, he did. He meant what he said. And if the Bible says this and this and this is wrong, and you shouldn't live these ways, then bless God, then that's the way it is. And no person or group of people, no matter how many you have, you're not going to change what truth is. And just because you say that these things are right, it does not make it right. And so truth has become the new hate speech, sadly. So reading this verse again, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. See, when you get born again, you're not of this world. Hello? You are born of the Spirit of God. Your citizenship is really no longer in this world. We have a standing here because of this physical body, but if we cut you open and we could see the spirit man, it would not be of this world. You're from another world. You're from heaven. If you're born again, you have the life of God inside of you. You're no longer spiritually dead. You simply live in a world where you're surrounded by people that are spiritually dead. Their darkness, your light. Light and darkness, they don't mix. And even as they're rejecting us, we still have to love them, because we're trying to see, get as many of them to receive Jesus and to pass from death into life. And that's what we're, that's why we're here. That's why he's left us here, so that we can be light in the darkness, that we can be the salt in this world that's drawing people to Jesus. Do they see that in your life? Do the people around you, do they see the life of God inside of you? Do they recognize that you're different? Or do you just blend in with everybody else? Do you look like everybody else? Why? Because I don't want to be hated. I want to be accepted. See, the problem with living that way is that in order to continue to be accepted, you're going to have to continue to compromise on your principles. And you can't do that. You can't continue compromising on your principles and still remain in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Something's got to give here. You can't continue to accept the things the world accepts and go along to get along and then expect, well, God will still be in fellowship with me. You know, there comes a place, and I don't know where that line is, where you compromise enough that you separate yourself from him. You're the one that separates yourself from him. He doesn't separate himself from you. You separate yourself from him by continuing to follow the things of this world, the dictates of this world. That's not a place you want to be. You want to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can, and that other stuff is so far from your thinking. Amen? All right, let's go on here. Verse 16, John 17:16. Well, let's read verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Jesus is praying for us right here, not that the Father would take us out of the world. He didn't want you out. He wants you here so that you can be a benefit to the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, you know, prayed not that we would be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep us, that the Father would keep us from the evil. Glory to God. And that's what we need to be believing for, that God is keeping us from the evil. That's what Jesus prayed. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Boy, that's a statement right there. So when you look at yourself and you're having difficulty realizing or accepting that you're not of this world, Jesus is saying, you're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So can you accept that Jesus is not of this world? If you can accept that, if you can believe that, then you have to believe that as a born-again child of God, you are not of this world, just like him. See, he went through that experience in the belly of the earth after his crucifixion and was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. As he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Amen. There's spiritual death entered into Jesus. You do realize that. He died spiritually. And as he died spiritually, then there had to be life that raised him from the dead. And he was born as a first begotten from the dead. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now look at these words. Sanctify them. I've heard this all of my life. The people talking about wanting to be sanctified. Well, living a sanctified life. What does it say right here? You know, sometimes if we just read the Bible tells us everything we need to know. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. He didn't tell people living a sanctified life was, you know, living set apart from the world. You know, you don't want to wear those kind of clothes or listen to that kind of music. Look, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That we're sanctified as we read the Bible. What happens as you read the Bible? Inside of you, your desires change. I can tell you this from my own experience. I remember when I first got saved, the person that existed in this body before I got saved, you know, he liked to do things that were sin. He enjoyed doing those things. When I got born again, even right at the very beginning, I knew there was something different because there wasn't a want to go out and do wrong things. Now, am I trying to say I was perfect? No. I still had lapses to the flesh. But even at that, there was, on the inside, if I was really honest, I knew that I didn't have to go out and sin. I knew it was a choice, that I was choosing that. And you know, the more I spent time with Jesus, the more that I spent time in the Word of God, gradually those desires, they left me. And new desires came inside of me, desires to continue to feed on the Word, continue to spend time with the Lord. See, that's what I've cultivated. And as a result, the desires to do those other things, boy, they left a long time ago. And see, that's what happens. This is the, you could say, is part and parcel of the sanctification process. You're changing, you're becoming sanctified through the Word. The Word going in is sanctifying your desires. It's changing your want to. You see, instead, and doesn't this seem better? Instead of getting saved and sitting there and listening to somebody telling you, now don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. You got a bunch of rules telling you, you know, the things that you're not supposed to do. Well, doesn't it make more sense? Because a lot of times, some of the, you know, the people sitting there that are new converts that are listening to the don't do this and don't do this, on the inside, they're saying, well, I want to do all of those things. Doesn't it make more sense to teach someone about sanctifying through thy truth, thy word is truth? To just take the Bible and read it. Instead of sitting there trying to be their conscience and try to tell them the things that they need to do or don't do, doesn't it make more sense just to encourage people to read the Bible? Let the Bible do what the Bible is meant to do. To change our desires. The desires in our flesh, not in our reborn human spirit. Those things are, those urges and desires are good. It's the desires that are coming out of that soulish man that gets us in trouble, particularly early on before we've gone through any of this process of being sanctified through the Word of God. See, that's what we're talking about, is going through that changing process. And it's so, God, because God is God, because he thinks so much bigger and better than what we could ever imagine, he came up with a process that was just so easy. So easy. Take my word and read it. Just read it. And as you do, your desires are going to be changing and become more in line with what I desire for you. Praise God. That is so good. You know, if you're struggling with your flesh, I tell you that you get the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You know, meditate on it. Have it going all the time. And you know, it's not going to just work overnight. It's kind of like taking vitamins. You know, they don't just cure you instantly, but they get you on a track of better health in your body. Well, you spend time in the Word of God, and you're not going to just pop out the next morning completely free of all those old desires, but gradually your desires will become more in line, more in tune with His desires for you. It is the best way to live, because you're not fighting all the time with and being torn on the inside between knowing what's right and wrong, and you're struggling. You're being pulled the direction of this world, and it's a constant battle. God doesn't want you living that way. God wants you to go through this process of His Word being sanctified through Thy truth, allowing His Word to come inside of you and change those desires so that there's not that struggle, that battle to, oh, I can't do that. Oh, but I want to so bad. That's not the way He wants you to live. You know, He's given us this process. He's given us the easiest thing imaginable. Read my word. Read my word. And that's what He expects us to do. Amen. All right. That was verse 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me turn my notes over. Go down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See that? Here we have Jesus praying for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Because we're the people that believed through their word. We believe through their word. And Jesus said, I'm praying for those people. He's praying for us. He prayed for us. Thank God for His prayer. That they all may, verse 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Now look at verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, you probably, if I was guessing, I would say you probably haven't heard that verse preached. Because you have people look at that kind of a verse, and they don't really know what to do with it. I mean, you look at this. The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given to them. God gave Jesus this glory. And Jesus said, I have given it to them. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. You can keep your place there in John 17. Look at John chapter 1. I want to show you something here. God showed me years ago. And I believe it's going to be in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, look at these words, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What would that glory be? That glory would be the glory of being the Son of God. So take that idea and put it here in chapter 17, verse 22. The glory which thou hast given me, gavest me, I have given them. What glory is that? It is the glory of being a son of God, a son, not the son. He is the son, but he gave us this glory, and we are sons of the living God. Well, I tell you what, you can't say that enough. I am a son of God. I am a son of God. You're not just born again into nothingness. No. Who in this natural world is born into nothingness? Now, you might not know who your mom and dad are. You may have been given up for adoption, but you had a mom and dad. You know, there's just no two ways around it. You had one. And so in this family that we were born into, the family of God, we have a father. We have a father. And we are sons of God. We have a place in his family. Thank you, Jesus. The glory that he gave Jesus, Jesus has given us. And that is being a son of God, being born into the family of God as sons. Praise God. It just doesn't get any better than that. There's just no way you just can't get better than that, a son of God. Hallelujah. I in them, verse 23, I in them and thou in me. I in them, think about this, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that these last words here are just almost too hard to believe. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, I was singing about that verse right there earlier today. And it was like the Lord just dropped this right in my spirit as I thought about that verse, particularly the last few words of it, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. This is what the Lord brought into my spirit whenever he brought this verse to my remembrance. We didn't do anything to deserve this love. We couldn't earn this love. This love was his choice to love us, not our efforts to gain his love of us. We did nothing. Nothing. Individually, we did nothing to deserve this love of our Father. There was nothing that we did. He loves us. He loves us. And look at the degree that he loves us. And has loved them, this is Jesus speaking, as thou hast loved me. What? That the Father loves us on an equal level as he loved Jesus. I'm telling you, that's strong. That's strong right there. Can you accept that? That that's the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. Can you accept that? Because if you can, that's going to take care of a lot of the other issues, a lot of the other things that so many Christians struggle with. You know, because so often Christians are struggling with this sin of the flesh or that sin of the flesh and thinking that their Heavenly Father's not happy with them because of this thing they did or that thing they did. And all the while, it has His love for us is not based on anything that we could ever do. It's not based on that. It's Him loving us as He loves Jesus. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we did anything. That's the love your Father has for you. The glory that Jesus had on this earth, He's given to us, sons of the living God, and sons who are loved, indescribable love of the Father, that He loves you as the same way He loved Jesus. It takes work to believe that, but if you believe that, it answers a whole lot of the other issues that most Christians struggle with all their life. Amen? God loves you. And not because you deserve it or did anything for it. He loves you. He just simply loves you. You're His child. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank You so much for this, that we could see this prayer in the 17th chapter of John, that we could see what Jesus prayed. Awesome words. And Father God, I pray that You will help us to live in the reality of these words in our life and know that You love us as You love Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.